Hey there, everyone. Glad that you're here with us today, wherever you happen to be. Big, big weekend for our Kansas City Chiefs. Our sixth AFC Championship game. First one, though, that we have to play outside of Kansas City. So I'm really hopeful that I get to wear my Chiefs jersey again in a couple weeks at the Super Bowl. But hey, we'll see that later today or sometime this weekend. I just want to start by asking you, do you have someone in your life that really consistently annoys you, you know, upsets you in some way? Maybe there's someone that, well, if you're honest, you really resent or you feel even hatred toward. Man, I've struggled with these feelings in some difficult relationships. If we're honest, almost all of us have become individuals around us at some point in our lives. And often, there's even more than one person who's caused us anger, resentment, or even hatred in the past. And there's something in the teaching of Jesus that I think is worth considering, regardless of if you're a follower of Jesus or just investigating his truths. It's the belief that you should love your enemies. Now, why? Why is this message important today? Well, I tell you, the hatred that we feel for other people, it's this universal problem, and it's real and it's present. You know, in just recent months, Jewish people here in the U.S., they've been assaulted by those who believe that Israel has been overstepping their bounds in the Gaza Strip. At the exact same time, Palestinian people here in the U.S., they've also been assaulted by those who believe that any Palestinian is connected to Hamas and therefore, well, is an enemy. You see, there's this natural draw to us being divided, separation, hatred that we all possess. But as Christ followers, well, we're called to something more. So let's talk about what it means to love one's enemy. As well as, well, let's look at some examples of how to do so. Today we're continuing our series called Unfiltered, and this is all about the teachings of Jesus in this unfiltered way in what we see in our Bible called the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And here we arrive at one of Jesus' most challenging commands. He talks about loving your enemies. Here's what we read in Matthew chapter 5. You've heard it said that love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. You see, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Don't even the tax collectors do that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, Jesus says, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Whoa. I mean, that is a big challenge. I mean, Jesus is laying out this challenge of loving your enemies, and I tell you, it would really just be this kind of punch in the face considering the context that he's speaking to. The people who were hearing this for the first time, I mean, enemies were everywhere. I mean, there's Roman soldiers, and they're occupying your homeland. There's tax collectors, that your own people, taking your hard-earned money and using it to fuel an empire. Even as you look around, you've got different religious sects, and they keep fighting each other. And it's into this context that Jesus speaks this command to love your enemy. So, let's dive in. Let's explore. And let's just start by asking, well, so who is your enemy? Now, maybe your enemy is somebody who curses you, somebody who speaks ill about you or even to you, or maybe someone is your enemy who hates you and despises you. And it could be for any one of lots of reasons, right? It could be racial, it could be political, it might be religious, or it could even be personal. Maybe your enemy is somebody who uses or abuses you or hurts someone that you love. Or maybe your enemy, well, is someone who persecutes you with this constant hostility and anger. Now, sometimes our enemies are way out there, but Often our enemies are right here. They might be a family member, a neighbor, coworker, maybe a fellow citizen. Maybe it's a government representative, somebody here locally or somebody foreign. In other words, just about anyone who doesn't think like us or look like us, well, they could be our enemy. Just recently, my wife Janet and I, we got the opportunity to take this bucket trip of a lifetime, right? We went to Europe, and we got a chance to cruise down the Danube River. And we visited Germany and Austria and Slovakia and Hungary. And I'll tell you, while we were there, I realized that each of these places that we went to visit, well, they were under Nazi control during my parents' childhood, from the years 1938 to 1945. Every one of the places we stopped, all of these places we visited, they were our enemies. And then I realized that up to 1989, when we visited Slovakia and Hungary, well, they would have been behind what I learned as a kid called the Iron Curtain, or part of the Soviet Union. They were my enemies. And they would have been my enemies just because of where they lived on a map and who was in power. Yet as I engaged with them and had these conversations to talk about life then, now, and in the future, I found them fascinating. I found them wonderful. I found them truly being people made in the image of God. And I'll tell you, friends, I mean, we have a culture around us that just rewards us in creating enemies. I mean, here we are. We're in 2024, and yes, it's another president election year. And I'll tell you, the candidates, the media, the pressure will be on us to divide us, to say, I'm here, you're there. You and I were enemies, to even kind of spill in thoughts that would allow us to hate one another. But friends, we're called by Jesus. We're called by Jesus to something greater. If that's the case, then we just got to ask, so why? Why should we love our enemy? And I'll tell you, the response is, number one, is you and I are called to be like God. Jesus says that when we love our enemies, we resemble our Heavenly Father, who is perfect and merciful. And the word perfect here, in the original Greek, it means complete. It comes from a central word, meaning that we were set out for this definite point, this definite goal. So when Jesus said to love your enemy, he's asking us to make it our goal to love just as our Heavenly Father loves. I tell you, a second reason that we're called to love our enemies is it helps us to be sons and daughters. Jesus said, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. And then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is so kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Oh, yeah, and there's one more reason that I think you and I really are called to love our enemies. And that's to overcome evil and hatred. I tell you, hatred has far more effect on me than it does on others. You see, hate, it distorts the personality of the hater. Now, we usually think of what hate does to the individual hated or the groups hated, but what's even more tragic, even more ruinous, even more injurious is this effect on the individual who hates. I mean, you just begin hating somebody and you start doing irrational things. I mean, you can't see straight. When you hate, you can't walk straight. You can't stand upright. Your vision is distorted. For the person who hates, the beautiful becomes ugly. The ugly becomes beautiful. For the person who hates, the good becomes bad and the bad becomes good. For the person who hates, what's true becomes false. What's false becomes true. That's what hate does. You can't see right. I mean, the symbol of objectivity is lost. Hate destroys the very structure of the personality of the hater. And that's why Jesus says, hate has a cure. It's got an antidote, a vaccine. That is abounding love. You see, hate, it's not just a spiritual problem. No, It also literally wrecks our physical and our mental health. Psychologists and psychiatrists, they're telling us today that the more we hate, the more we develop guilt feelings, and we begin to subconsciously repress and consciously suppress certain emotions. And they all stack up in our subconscious selves, and they make for these tragic, neurotic responses. And modern psychology, what they're saying the solution to this, well, it's calling on us to love. But long before modern psychology came into being, the world's greatest psychologist who walked around the hills of Galilee, well, he told us to love. He looked at men and women and said, love your enemies. Don't hate anyone. Because when you start hating someone, it destroys the very center of your life. So love them. You see, hate at any point is this cancer. And it tends to gnaw away at the very center of your life and your existence. It's like it's eroding, and it eats away at the best and objective part of your soul. So Jesus says love, because hate destroys. It destroys the hater as well as the hated. I love how the Apostle Paul, right? The Apostle Paul, he even called himself, he was an enemy of Christians who persecuted them, who tried to kill them. He had this encounter with Jesus that completely changed him. And this is what he wrote to the church in Rome. He says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. If he's doing this, right, then you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's this great story about Abraham Lincoln. When he was running for president, there was a man who ran around the country just talking badly about Lincoln. He said all kinds of bad things. He said unkind things, and sometimes he would get to the point where he would even talk about Lincoln's looks, saying, you don't want this tall, lanky, ignorant man like this as president of the United States, right? There was some serious name calling. I mean, it's not that different maybe than what we're even experiencing now. And he went on and on. He went around. He had this type of attitude. He even wrote about it. Well, after Abraham Lincoln was successful and was elected president of the United States, he had this responsibility to choose a cabinet. And when it came to choosing a Secretary of War, he looked around the nation and he decided to choose a man by the name of Edwin Stanton. And when Abraham Lincoln shared this with his advisors, they said to him, Mr. Lincoln, are you a fool? Do you know what Mr. Stanton has been saying about you? Do you know what he has done? Do you know what he's tried to do you? Do you know that he's tried to defeat you at every turn? Did you read all those derogatory statements he made about you? Abraham Lincoln stood before his advisors, and he said, oh, yes, I know about it. I read about it. I've actually heard him myself. But after looking over the country, I find that he is the best man for the job. Well, Mr. Stanton did become Secretary of War, and he served alongside Lincoln for the remainder of the Civil War. During Lincoln's second term, he was assassinated. And after Lincoln's death, Edwin Stanton stood up and he proclaimed and spoke these profound words. Now he, speaking of Abraham Lincoln, he belongs to the ages. And then Stanton followed that with this beautiful statement concerning the character and the stature of this man. If Abraham Lincoln had hated Stanton, if Abraham Lincoln had answered everything Stanton said with this response of retribution, Abraham Lincoln would not have transformed and redeemed Stanton. Stanton would have gone to his grave hating Lincoln, and Lincoln would have gone to his grave hating Stanton. But through the power of love, Abraham Lincoln was able to redeem him. And Lincoln knew it when he said, am I not destroying my enemies when I make friends of them? I mean, that's it. I mean, there is power in love that our world does not tap into enough. Yet Jesus called it out centuries ago. I love how Martin Luther King kind of spoke as he understood these words of Jesus. He's quoted to say, "I love you. I would rather die than hate you. And I'm foolish enough to believe that through the power of this love somewhere, men of the most recalcitrant bent will be transformed. And then we'll be able to be in God's kingdom. We'll be able to matriculate into the university of eternal life because we had the power to love our enemies, to bless those who cursed us, to even decide to be good to those persons who hated us, and maybe even pray for those persons who despitefully used us." My friends, the ultimate goal should be to transform our enemies into brothers and sisters. Isn't that what God did for us? So if you and I are called to love our enemies, how do we do it? As I dove into these words of Jesus and looked kind of in other areas in the New Testament, here are kind of three things that I think you and I can actively do to love our enemies. So here we go. The first thing is this. You and I, we can bless them. I mean, Jesus encourages us, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." The Apostle Peter, he challenges, "Do not pay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." Even the Apostle Paul, he writes this when he says, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." Now, we may go, so how do I actually bless? Well, the word "bless" here, it means, well, to speak well of or to speak well to. That is literally the action of our words on how we speak about others and how we speak to others, even if we see them as our enemies. And my friends, we can do this. And when we do, oh man, it is countercultural. So the first thing is to bless them. The second thing is to do good to them. Now, it's interesting. You find this in both the New and the Old Testament. Now, Jesus says at the beginning of this particular teaching section that you've heard it said, and then he says, love your enemies and love your neighbor, all right, and hate your enemies. And then he says, but I say, love your enemies. Here's what's fascinating about this. Nowhere in the Bible can you find that there is a command to hate your enemies. Nowhere. Even in the Old Testament, it talks about loving your neighbor and loving your neighbor. It does talk about having enemies, but nowhere does it say to hate your enemies. But yet, here we are, Jesus speaking into the culture, and that was the cultural norm within the religious establishment, that people had just come to hate their enemies. And Jesus is unfiltered. And he says, no. He teaches them to do good to them. And when you do good to them, it has the potential to transform them and to also transform us. And the third thing that I think is this actionable step, if you and I want to love our enemies, and that's to pray for them. It is really, really, really hard to keep hating someone that you're praying for. I tell you, when we pray for our enemies, it powerfully will begin to transform us, soften our heart, soften our will, transforms us from the inside out. But I also believe that when you and I pray for our enemies, it kind of unlocks the potential power of the Spirit to begin to change them as well. So I just want to say, pray. Now, as we talk about loving your enemies, you just have to understand, you and I were not commanded to love our enemies with affection and warmth in our hearts. Nope, that's not a requirement. I mean, that kind of love we experience in families, express it among friends, we even share it with other Christ followers. But we are commanded to love our enemies kind of as this act of the will, displaying active goodwill toward them, blessing them, doing good to them, praying for them. Now, what I find fascinating, as Lincoln discovered with Stanton, when agape, right, when this undeserved, unmerited, unconditional love is shown consistently, well, it's not unusual for filio or a friendship love to emerge and gradually develop. Now, even if it doesn't, even as you love your enemies, there is nothing returned. You and I, as followers of this Jesus, still have the responsibility, and we're called to be children of the Most High. You know, as I've read through and studied these words of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, if I'm honest, I've kind of felt like a failure. You know, we talked about anger. I failed. We talked about lust. I failed. When we talked about going the second mile, I failed. Even as I teach right now, I realize that too often in my own difficult relationships with what people would even in my context be enemy, I have allowed resentment and hate to rule the day. And I failed. But as I admit my failures, I truly believe that Jesus, he shares these truths with us, not to condemn me, not to condemn you, but to let you and I know that, man, I can't do this on my own. That my only hope to live this unfiltered, countercultural life is with a Savior. And he teaches me again and again, and he teaches us that we need him. That we need him not just at the time I said yes for the first time, but I need him as Savior today, right here, right now. I need Jesus as Savior tomorrow and the next day and on and on. So I just want to say to you, if you are looking for a life that leads to freedom, choose Jesus. You can do that right now. You can do it right here. Don't wait. There's a letter in the New Testament that Paul wrote to one of his apprentices, a man by the name of Titus. And I think it sums up the power of this good news, this gospel of Jesus. Here's what we read. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of the love of God our Savior towards men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Through the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs, heirs according to the hope of eternal life. A relationship with Jesus changes everything. Today, tomorrow. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful that you challenge us with these wonderful, powerful truths of loving our enemies because it changes us. It frees us, God. It gives us the power to be transformative in our own life, but also in the lives of others. God, it's the representative that we have to the world to be your children. But God, we understand we are unable to do that alone. So we thank you for your Holy Spirit, for the guidance of the words in our Bible, for the power that we get from Christ over death. God, we are so grateful that you love us as we are, but you call us to something more. So in that, we willingly receive, but when we give our hands and our praise to you in Jesus.